Father of what? Mercies. And the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, and in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed, that we were pressed. Have you ever been pressed? That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death working in us, work death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that by the gift bestowed upon us, by the means of many people, many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Go back to verse 8, because this is one of the rare moments that the apostle is transparent about how he feels. We are often distracted by what he did, what he wrote, but you won't know what it cost to be him until he tells how he feels. Most of us, people know us by what we do, what we say, but few know how we feel. Consequently, we can be lonely in a crowd because people evaluate you based on performance, never regarding how you feel. But here he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I would not have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. We had so much pressure. We had more pressure than we had strength. We can't even measure to you the amount of pressure that we were under. He said, all I can tell you is that it got so bad that we despaired of life itself. This morning, I want to talk about being pressured. I don't know whether anybody in this room is under pressure or not, but I assume that somebody in here is dealing with pressure. And sometimes you are dealing with pressure that people do not realize. The odd thing about it is some of us who perform the best never get comfort from other people because we make it look easier to be us than it really is. And because pressure builds in silence, you can be at the breaking point and not know it and be a Christian. When I teach on things like this, they say, just preach the gospel. Just preach the gospel, brother. Just preach the gospel. But you can have received the gospel and still be on the edge. I wish I had a witness. You can be a baptized, spirit-filled believer and still be on the edge. You know, if the Apostle Paul, who is writing the Bible, says he was up under so much pressure that he despaired of life itself, then surely those of us who are reading the Bible can be honest this morning and admit that sometimes it's just too much. Doesn't rob the glory of the cross, doesn't take away the efficacious redemptive properties of the blood, doesn't mean that you're not a sincere Christian, doesn't mean you're not going to heaven when you die, but sometimes you want to rush the flight because the pressure gets to be too much. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the word we're about to share. Thank you for what you've given me today. I believe you to bless the word while it's being ministered in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. Amen. On your way to your seat, say, I'm under pressure. I'm under pressure. Our headlines are riddled with the refuse and the waste and the tragedies every day of people who react under pressure. Recent headlines about the massacre, some suggest that this young man was himself dealing with some behavioral and emotional disorders that led to him acting out in rage under pressure. Thankfully, most of us will not have the kind of pressure that will lend itself to the degree that we enact violence and anger on other people. But many of us are up under the kind of pressure that we enact violence on ourselves. It may not be physical violence. It may be the emotional rehearsing over and over and over again in your mind about things you cannot change, but it is still violence. In fact, depression is often described as anger turned inside. I want you to think about that. Anger turned inside. Just because a person is silent doesn't mean they're okay. Just because they have mastered the art of camouflage, painting a smile on their face, going through their expected duties as requested, does not mean that they're okay. The truth of the matter is we live in a society today where people ask as a greeting, how are you? It is not a question. You'll get it tomorrow. It is just a greeting. And if you don't believe that it's just a greeting, one day the next time somebody says, how are you, try to tell them. Have you ever noticed that the person who says, how are you, is still walking? They don't really expect an answer. It just really means hello. Because if you were to really unleash how you really are on them, not only would it shock them, but they would be looking for ways to escape the crowd, because I can barely handle how I am doing, much less taking on the weight. And I believe in some ways that pressure mounts for Christians. I believe it is more difficult for Christians for several reasons. Number one, we tend to be obligated to be okay. We feel like that somehow we have done God a disservice if we admit that we are not okay. In order to make God look good, we will lie in front of people and say, I'm blessed in the Lord, thank God, and you? Because the truth of the matter is, while we are blessed, with every blessing comes burdens. Every blessing brings its own burden. And the more blessed you are, the more burdens you have. If you don't have a baby, you don't need diapers. If you don't have a car, you don't need a garage. If you didn't have a house, you wouldn't have a mortgage. Come on, talk to me, somebody. The more God gives you things, the more things burden you with responsibilities. In fact, to him whom much is given, much is required. And the odd thing about having much is that the person who has less has a tendency to hate the person who has much, because they see the blessing, but they don't see the burden that goes along with being you. Let me speak this in church language. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. You know the smell of it, you know the scent of it, but you don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. Then the third reason that Christians are up under undue pressure is that it is a warfare tactic used by the enemy to make sure that the promises of God are blocked from really reaching you in a way that they need to reach you. I'm not saying that he can stop you from being blessed. He has a tendency to stop you from feeling blessed. I want you to get that down. He didn't stop you from getting the blessing. He just wants to stop you from feeling blessed, to stop you from enjoying being blessed, to stop you from the feeling of satiety that says, I'm okay. Things are well with me. Yes, I've got problems, but I have my problems in their proper perspective. The truth of the matter is, the Bible says it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. We think it's with the hands or with the feet or with the voice, but the Bible says it is with the mind that we serve the Lord. See, the truth of the matter, it doesn't matter what your hands do or what your feet do or how your mouth shouts if your mind is still upset. You can clap your hands, you can run around the church, you can holler and shout and rejoice, but if you are worried and you allow that worry and that pressure to overwhelm you, your hands can be saying one thing while your mind is saying, where are the real people at? It is with the mind that we serve the Lord. And since it is with my mind that I serve the Lord, God wants my mind. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God wants my mind so that I can serve him with my mind. But the problem with that is the enemy also wants my mind. But the fight is over your mental health, your well-being, how you see yourself, how you see your circumstances, because there is a battle for the mind, because the mind is your Garden of Eden. It is the place where your promises are planted. It is the place where the fruit of your labor begins to grow. But it is also the place where you harbor horrific incidents, accidents, tragedies, adversities, dilemmas lodged in your mind. It's no longer happening in your body, but it's still planted in your mind. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a fight. Somebody shout, I'm in a fight. We're in a fight. We're in a fight. And if you're in a fight, you need a weapon. You need a weapon. You need a weapon. I was a little fat little kid growing up in West Virginia. And they would say, we're going to beat you up at the school bus. And just so I was too fat to run, so I had to fight. That running thing never did work in my favor, you know what I'm saying? And I'd hate to be out of breath and beat up. So I figured that if I was going to have to spin the win, I'd rather spin it in the fight. And since they told me where the fight was going to be, I would go ahead to the bus stop and leave me a good brick, a good one of them old red bricks, not those new pretty bricks they got now, the old bricks with the holes in the middle. Some just a fistful of brick so I would have something to fight with. Because there's nothing like getting in a fight and not have anything to fight with. Have you ever been in a fight in your life, but it caught you at a time of vulnerability where you say, I'm not ready for this fight right now because I don't have anything to fight with? Had you fought me last year, I would have been ready for you. Had you fought me last month, it would have been okay. If you'd have fought me when I was 20, it would have been okay. But after all I've been through right now, I'm in a fight at the school bus and I can't find my brick. The Bible allows us to have weapons. I don't know about the brick. I can't find a good verse for that. But it does say the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. What are strongholds? Things that have a strong hold on you. God said, I'll give you something to pull it down. Somebody say, give me something to pull it down. It's not just got a hold on me, it's got a strong hold on me. The pain has got a strong hold on me. The depression has got a strong hold on me. For the pulling down of strongholds and casting down, I'm proof it's mental, casting down imaginations. That's the way I see it in my head may not be the way that it is, and I need something to cast down my imaginations because I may be tormented by something that doesn't even really exist. It is conjured up in my head. Help me to cast down my imaginations. Touch your neighbor and say, you can cast it down. Your imaginations are in your head. It is how you imagine things to be. The word imagination comes from the word imagine, comes from the word image. So we are tormented by images. Casting down image and nation. Nations of images. And the one thing about an image is that you can have it in your head and nobody even know that you have it. You can be wrestling with something and sitting beside somebody who doesn't even know you're in a fight. You can be calm on the inside and going through pressure on the inside that is tormenting you, but you can be pressured by something that is a result of an image in your head that might not even be real. How many of you have imagined some things that kept you up at night? Give me something to pull it down. There are certain images that you are susceptible to. And when you're having a moment of joy, the enemy will put up a TV screen and show you an image to rob you of the joy. Oh, I'm gonna talk to somebody this morning. And it is in part a spiritual battle. Help me cast down everything, every image that is tormenting me. Some of the images are situations. Some of them are memories. Some of them are possibilities that haven't even happened yet. But what you don't realize is that often we are doing it to ourselves because we allow the image to live in a head that should belong to God. So this morning we're going to cast down some images. We're going to cast down some, we've got nations of images. The longer you live, the more images you collect. It's not just one or two things, it's a whole library of images that when the enemy gets ready to attack you, he doesn't necessarily have to bring an affliction. He'll bring an image. And if you dwell on it long enough, the image will afflict you. My greatest birthday was not my 50th birthday. It wasn't my 30th birthday. My greatest birthday was my 49th birthday. Nobody even knew it was a great birthday. They planned a celebration for the 50th birthday, and that was nice. But my greatest birthday was my 49th birthday. They didn't know it was my greatest birthday, but it was my greatest birthday because my father died when he was 48. Can I talk to somebody? And all the way up to 48 years old, there was an image in my head that could not see myself living past my father. I'm talking to somebody, I don't know who it is. And when I had my 49th birthday, I was able to pull down that imagination. Have you ever been tormented by an image that was afflicted on you? You're gonna get breast cancer. You're gonna die, you're gonna lose. He's gonna leave you. She's not gonna stay with you. How can anybody love you? Images that torment us. We all have them. Imaginations. Images that afflict you. Images that make you afraid that you don't have what it takes to get to the next level. It's an image. It's a ghost. It's an image in your head that can become an idol. But we're going to cast down every idol. Because you're going to get free today. Touch somebody and say, you're going to get free today. The Bible said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that stands up high in your life that, oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying, that exalts itself against what you know about God, it's got to come down. Tell three people, say it's got to come down. 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 How I see myself has got to come down. How I feel about myself has got to come down. How I feel about my situation has got to come down. You're not going to torment me, past, present, and future. It's got to come down. I feel a breakthrough about to fall in this place. See, I hear people talking about things, but I don't care how many things you have. You can have a nice house and a nice life and a nice wife and a nice car, but if the imaginations are dominating your mind, you can't enjoy what God has given you because you can't see past the image that is standing up in your way. You don't even know you got it good. See, I could see you right now, but this iPad is blocking me from seeing you. And this iPad is full of images, so that I might not even see what's in store for me because of the image that's in front of me. But today, it's gotta come down. Because it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Exalt is a word we've heard before. It reminds us of what is mentioned in Isaiah, that Lucifer said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. He has always wanted to be above God. And since he can't be above God, he is trying to be above what you know about God. You know God's a healer. You know God's a deliverer. You know God's a way maker. You know God is merciful. You know God is kind. But here comes the enemy trying to exalt himself above the knowledge of God. And the Bible says you've got to fight to bring every thought into captivity. There's some thoughts we need to bind this morning. There's some thoughts we need to handcuff this morning and incarcerate them and put them in jail. You have to bring the thought into captivity. Just because something is captive doesn't mean it's gone. Just because it's captive doesn't mean it's gone. It just means it's under control. I may not kill the thought, but if I can control the thought, I can stop the thought from killing me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So our goal as a Christian is not to destroy the thought, but to bring the thought into captivity before it destroys us. There is a thought after your life right now. There's a thought after your peace right now. There's a thought that's after your marriage right now. There's a thought that's after your prosperity right now. You don't have to kill it to control it. Bring it into captivity and unto obedience under Christ. Every knee has got to believe that Jesus is Lord, then why do you allow that thought to reign in your life? Bring it down and make it bow its knee. So the text says, bring of every thought into captivity and unto the obedience of Christ. This says that you can make a bad thought obey. If you can't make a bad thought obey, nobody would be here. Because there is a thought that's trying to drive you out of your seat right now. Am I right about it? So we're going to bring every thought into captivity. It's not gone, it's under control. When they take you to jail, you're not gone, you're under control. So this is about the discipline, I want to introduce that word, the discipline of bringing your thought life under control of your spirit life. Oh my God. Because your thought life cannot be trusted to be true, it's just an image. It's just an image. It's just an image. It amazes me. One of the things that amazes me about being well known, it's kind of hard to get used to, and I really don't like it, but I do it. Everybody wants to take pictures with you. And they run up to take the picture with you. They don't, see, used to be they wanted to know you. Now, they don't even want to know you. They just want to be seen with you. And they look at the image and walk away with the image. And I'm standing there thinking, you had a chance to meet the man and you walked away with the image. The image is the cheapest part of the person. But we are satisfied to live in a world of images at the expense of having reality. So nobody wants to know you, they just want you to smile in the camera so I can have an image of you. So I can show my friends I know you. But I never got to know you because I was satisfied to have the image of you, but I want to look like I know you, though I don't know you, because I haven't been taught to seek reality. I have been taught to cherish images. So they put you on Facebook so all their friends can see that they know you, but they don't know you. They just know your image because they bypass the chance to know you because they preferred the image over the reality. I'm wondering if you have a faulty image of life. And you are living in a nation of images at the expense of your realities. Imagination. Imagination. Magic, where we get magic. The magic we get from the images we paint stop us from enjoying our lives. And sometimes we will destroy the real to protect the image. Paul says we must cast down imaginations. You can't always counsel imaginations, because imaginations are unreasonable. You will be jealous of somebody. You have nothing to be jealous about, but you'll be tormented all night long by an imagination that is totally unreasonable, because it is not about how good they are, it's about how small you see yourself. And you can be tormented by an image that you can't talk out of your head. You have to cast it down. I'm not against counseling. I think counseling is real important. I'm against counseling yourself. Woo! I'm gonna empty this place out this morning. I'm against counseling yourself. And the smarter you are, the more inclined you are to counsel yourself. So you don't need to talk to nobody. I don't need to talk to nobody, because you're talking to yourself. But it's yourself that's going crazy. And anytime the doctor is as off as the patient, then how can we find truth? Because we are living in a nation of images. You need to talk to somebody who doesn't have the image so you can see over top of what is blocking your view of reality. Does that make any sense to anybody? Ooh, that was a tough one right there. You ought to see all the self-medicators, all the stethoscopes in this room. You've been your own doctor for years. Yeah. Telling yourself, treating yourself, talking to yourself, justifying yourself, explaining yourself, and going to bed confused. Imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. I can't kill it, but I'm gonna bring it into captivity. You need to get some handcuffs out. and start locking up some stuff. Because most of what is keeping you up at night are ghosts created in your own mind to keep you upset. Either there are ghosts over things that used to live. It happened 10 years ago and it's still tormenting you now. That's a ghost. If it's dead, why is it still walking around in your head? You're being haunted by Casper and he's not friendly. Anybody got some ghosts in your house? Rattling in your attic? Raining on your parade? Stopping you from enjoying this season in your life? Overwhelming your heart? Affecting your attitude? Making you blow up on people? Making you hard to love? Making you difficult to like? Making it hard for you to live with? You, who could live with you? You're not home. You're living in imagination. You haven't been home for years. But click your heels, Dorothy. We're going to see Annie M in a minute. Because it's time to come home. It's time to come home. I said it's time. It is time to come home. In my text this morning, we are dealing with the Apostle Paul. He is the epitome of strength. He is a bulwark of faith. Up under his ministry, he has begun to evangelize the final frontiers of Christianity. Yes. Having approached the Jews and them largely rejecting him, and even those that accepted the other apostles were beginning to apostatize, he had found a fruitful place of evangelizing the Gentiles. His ministry was booming because they that are not sick don't need a physician. But it was booming in the refuse of human pain. He was flourishing in places of idolatry, bigotry, sexual immorality. His message was well received by broken people who accepted his message but were hard to lead. They followed him on broken legs. And when your followers are crippled, you can feel the weight of every addition that connects with you. Oh my God. The Apostle Paul was eloquent of speech. He was intellectually fluent. He was intelligent. He was articulate. He was well spoken. He was respected as a sage in his age. Yes, philosophically astute. He ran around with other thinkers of his era and was respected for his intellectual depth. And yet, in spite of his intellectual depth and his spiritual prowess being so strong that he could stop speaking and walk down the steps and raise a man from the dead and never lose his thought. He is not a wimp. Don't think he's a wimp. He was stoned at Lystra, left for dead. He had been attacked by serpents. He had withstood the jail cells and came out. But he said, I finally came to something that was beyond my weight load. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how intelligent you are. I don't care how resourceful you are. Sooner or later, you will run into something for which you have not been rated. On the job, when you deal with certain types of pipes and certain types of hoses that have a PSI rating, it is the pounds per square inch, how much pressure that thing can hold. And if you add more pressure than the PSI is on the object, boom, it will burst because of pressure. All of us have been rated for a certain amount of pressure. Oh, he ain't got no Bible for that. Well, why you keep saying that the Lord won't put more on you than what you can bear? The very fact that there is a limit to what you can bear is an admission that there is a weight load that is too much for you. There is a weight load that is too much. And when it is too much, when it is too much, that's when we really want other people to help us with the load. That's when we desperately want somebody to lift this up off of me. And most of the time, we reach out to them because we have pressure beyond our PSI. And when they disappoint us, it is not the agony of living without them. It is the agony of going back to a weight load I must bear alone. Might have been how Jesus felt when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Come on and go with me. This is too much for me. Wilt thou watch with me for 1 hour? How many of you have ever been disappointed because the people you were counting on to watch with you walked off and left you, holding the bag? And you wouldn't have minded holding the bag, but the bag was too heavy and the pressures were too great. And you can't open up to anybody. And I defy you to tell me that you're so spiritual you can't relate. Because if you got spiritual from reading the Word of God. And here's a guy who wrote it. If the guy who wrote it says life almost killed me, you can't tell me that the guy who read it can say nothing bothers me. If Jesus, who died for your sins, got a weight load so heavy that he begged 3 disciples to wake up and go through this with me, he fell asleep on him, then you're not gonna tell me that your heart doesn't ache when people fall asleep and leave you carrying weight beyond your weight load. He says, I was pressed above measure. I had more pressure on me than I could count. You'd be surprised at the people in this room who have more pressure on them than they can count. They're smiling. Good morning. Praise the Lord. How are you today? Oh, you look nice and blue. That's a lovely color on you. I love your tie. And nobody knows that the top of your head is about to come off because you are up under pressure. Life is pressure. Age is pressure. Love is pressure. We keep asking for stuff, and stuff is pressure. Oh, I want children, Jesus. I want everybody to touch and agree with me that I can have a baby, Lord. Never understanding that a baby is pressure. I want to be married by the time I'm 30. You want a husband, but you don't realize that having a man is. Are y'all all gonna talk to me? Don't even get me started on how I'm not even gonna say nothing about it. I'm just gonna leave that alone. I want to be the CEO of the company, never understanding that more power is more pressure. And all of a sudden, without ever stopping to measure, you never measure. It's like me telling my wife I'm tired. We have the funniest conversations because tired is always a shock to me. I'm just not supposed to be tired. And I say, honey, I'm tired. And she said, I guess you are. And then she starts telling me what all I've been doing that I didn't realize that I was doing as much as I was doing, because when you're a doer, you don't measure. You just do what's gotta be done. And you never take an account that you kept taking on more and more and more and more without letting things go. I'm just now learning to just say no. A guy asked me yesterday, he said, can I have your number so I can contact you directly? I said, no. I mean, I threw no like I was a ninja. I mean, it didn't even hesitate. I used to warm it up and say, well, let me, no. I was in the store buying something the other day. They want my email address. I said, no. I don't want another email. I don't want another text. I don't want another phone call. I'm starting to measure too much is too much is too much. I can't be everywhere at the same time. This is too much. In fact, the reason the Apostle Paul was writing Corinth is because they were angry because he wasn't coming. And he wrote them a letter to adjust their expectation to the reality that even though I'm your leader, I've been going through something. If you read over in the next chapter, he said, one of the reasons I'm not coming is because I am so upset that being in my presence would bring you down. I know what you expect from me. I know you want me to perform again, but I'm going through something myself right now. I'm pressed to, see, you gotta be honest. There has to come a point in your life that you stop living to other people's expectations and you say, no, I can't do it. I'm not coming. Your need does not constitute my emergency. They said, well, we got a situation here. And we got incest going on. We got this going on. He said, I'm going to have to write you a letter. Because I am pressed above measure and beyond strength. He said, I know the pressure has gotten beyond me because I am now despairing of life itself. It only happened in Asia. And Asia is a location I can leave. But now I despaired of life over something I could leave. I despaired of life itself. I'm ready to destroy the whole life over something I could leave or something that could leave me. But my inability to cut it off has allowed it to overwhelm me. And I'm pressed above measure and beyond strength because I can't let go of it and it's killing me. I'm gonna let that soak. I'm gonna put that in the washing machine and I'm just gonna let it sit overnight and soak. How many things do we allow to destroy us mentally that we could just walk away from? But because we see leaving as losing, we stay and die. Oh, I'm gonna get all up in your business today. I mean, I'm gonna get all up in your business today. And what good is it to have beautiful things if you can't see them? To work overtime around the clock to get stuff that you can't notice because you're not even living in your house. You're living in imagination. That's your country. Imagination. And that's why nobody can touch you or help you or reach you or love you because they can't find you. They're touching your image. They're rubbing on your picture. but they never touch you. Because you don't even live there. You don't even lay there. You live in imagination. One of the hardest things in the world to do is to remain present. To remain present in the moment. To be where you are, to be there, fully there, not distracted, not with your mind somewhere else, not with your head tripping somewhere else. To really experience whatever it is you're experiencing, it takes courage to be present. It takes courage to be present. It's difficult. It takes effort to be present. It takes discipline to be present. All your lights on, but you're not at home. All your lights on, the stereo's playing, but you're not at home. Isn't that a subtle way that the enemy steals your life? He doesn't have to take your life, but take your awareness of your life. I might as well take your life because I took the joy out of you having life. And now you despair of life itself because you have lost the ability to enjoy life itself. And it's all going on in your head. And you're dancing all over the church because you think getting more spirit gives you better mental health. I am a spiritual being, but I'm also an emotional being. And I'm also an intellectual being. Come on, somebody. I'm also a sensual being. And it is possible to have a problem over here that has nothing to do with over here. I can be healthy in my spirit and be sick in my body. Come on, somebody. Why is it? This started my education. I went to see one of our members years ago, and he was in prison. He was in a mental health facility at a prison. And the doctor at the prison said, "Why have we divorced the brain from the body?" She says, "He needed treatment. He wouldn't get treatment because he does not see the brain as a part of the body. If he had high blood pressure, he'd take medicine. If he had diabetes, he'd take insulin. But when there's something wrong with the brain, you won't treat the brain like it's a part of the body. You're dealing with the thoughts of it, but not the mechanicals of it. And so you can have something wrong with every other part of your body and you would treat it. But when there's something wrong with your mind, you bear it alone. You bear it alone. And somebody in here has been bearing it alone. And we call it faith. We call it faith. We stop taking medications by faith. We won't talk to anybody by faith. We take it on ourselves by faith. Anything else you would take seriously, you would treat it. If you broke your leg, you put a cast on it. You wouldn't come out dancing on a broken leg. Hallelujah, I'm gonna dance it out. No. You'd be talking about, I'm gonna dance after this. When I take this cast off, I'm gonna really dance. But when it comes to mental, emotional stress and pressure, we bear it alone. And we call it faith. And it's kind of like people writing faith checks. Have you ever had anybody write you a faith check? One of them I believe God checks. You know, and they really sincerely believe God, but they haven't made the deposit to match the promise. And a check is a promise where there is no deposit. And I'm wondering, are you writing all these checks to people emotionally when your account is empty? Are you operating with insufficient funds for the amount of pressure you've taken on? Paul said, I was pressed above measure and beyond strength. I was writing checks without deposits. I was overwhelmed. I was going down. And I know it was too much because now what happened in Asia, it's just one place I went, had made me despair of my whole life. When problems in one area make you hate your whole life, you're above measure. You're beyond strength. You didn't notice the sun was shining. You didn't notice the flowers in the yard. You didn't notice that you can walk. You didn't notice that you can move. You didn't notice that you dress yourself. You didn't notice that you're in your right mind. You didn't notice that you can still see. You didn't notice any of your blessings because you got a problem in one area of your life that has made you despair of life itself. He says, I was pressed. Somebody say pressed.
Pressed.
That's force. Force. It occurred to me when I was preparing for this message, it occurred to me that the warfare of our generation has shifted from the early church. They were physically capturing Christians, crucifying them upside down and throwing them into snake pits. And we don't see that happening today. But he's snatching us another way. He's snatching us mentally, snatching us emotionally, snatching us with pressure, snatching us with stress. And we are dying. We are being crucified while people look right at us and they cannot see the nails. Have you ever been tortured right in front of people and they didn't even know it? Nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows. That's the loneliness. Shh, nobody knows. Secret warfare. Secret warfare. Secret depression, hiding behind bright colored clothes, pretty little lips, you just are decorating them. And in the bed, just as crazy as two left shoes. In the car, in your mind, in your head. And then you have the pressure of camouflaging the pain. The pressure of being on duty yet again. Paul said, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. I'm going to write you a letter, but I'm not coming. Because this time I am pressed above measure and beyond strength. Do you know how much courage it took for him as an apostle to tell you the apostle is suicidal? The apostle doesn't want to live. You don't hear no preachers getting up on Sunday morning talking about church. I'm sick of y'all. I'm sick of your kinfolks and your relatives. I'm sick of your tweets and the stuff you said on there on Instagram. And I want to check. You don't see that. They don't say it, but last year seven did it. Seven pastors that I know of committed suicide last year. See, it's hard to be everybody's hero all the time. You might not be a pastor, but in your family, in your life, amongst your kids, amongst your friends, you are the one that everybody looks to fix everything, never thinking for one moment that your hero is human. That your hero, I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know. Pray with me a minute. That your hero. Are there any human heroes in here? Is there anybody in here that gets sick and tired of always being on duty? Tell somebody, I got pressure. 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 I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you how bad it is. The man that we call Legion in the Bible, who was cutting himself in the tomb, whatever demonic influence was attacking him, it was so strong. But I respect the man. I know he cut himself. I know he stripped himself naked. I know he dwelt amongst dead people. I know he was kind of weird and kind of freaky. But I respect him because when Jesus cast the demons out and it went into a herd of swine, a whole herd couldn't handle what this man was dealing with on the inside. The entire herd ran into the water and killed himself. At least he was still here. He was under pressure, but he was still here. He had stripped himself naked, but he was still. Touch somebody and say, I'm still here. I'm still here. I didn't handle it right, but I'm still here. I'm half crazy, but I'm still here. I stripped out my clothes, but I'm still here. I didn't run. I'm still here. A whole herd of swine couldn't handle the pressure you've been up under. A whole herd of them couldn't handle what you've been under. It takes 10 men to replace one of you. You've been up under, you've been there for everybody. You've been there for everybody but yourself. You don't talk to anybody. You don't open up to anybody. Pressure comes when there is no release. When things have more ways to get in than they have ways to get out, it creates pressure. When you got more coming at you than you got more coming from you, it creates pressure. When you are feeding more than people are feeding you, it creates pressure. Oh, I'm gonna bring it right where you can get it. All you gotta do to create pressure is to block my ability to release what you're putting on me, and over time, I will build up pressure. Look at how many people you got looking to you, and then count how many you got given to you. Now we're going to get, no, stay right there. Don't you move. I ain't finished with you yet. I need this and I need that, and you're going to need this, and you got to do this and you got to do that. How many people are giving as much as they are taking? And you are up under pressure. And then there is the pressure that comes from the guilt of being under pressure. The guilt of being inadequate, of not being enough for all you took on. The guilt from being tired. The guilt from being empty. The guilt of being beyond strength. In the original language, it is ek dunamis, out of power. I don't have no more. I don't have no more. Don't call me. I ain't got no more. I don't have no more. I don't have no more. See, as an encourager, I know when I preach my best stuff. Because when I preach my best stuff and you go home encouraged, I go home discouraged. And the deeper the discouragement, the better the message was. Because the courage that I had, I gave it to you. So you got encouraged. But then the virtue goes out of me. You remember when Jesus said, who touched me? The virtue goes out of the giver. The virtue goes out of the giver, not the receiver. So when you are a giver, after you have given, there is a depletion that is inherent in being a giver that you have to absorb the collateral damage of always being available to other people. Can I, Can I drop some real stuff on you this morning? So the more opulent, effusive, effective somebody is, the more empty they become. See? My Jeep, it's just full of gas right now. My Jeep is full of gas right now. You know why it's full? Nobody drove it this week. The more you drive it, the emptier it gets. If you've been drove hard, you're empty. And the problem with you is, you know how to work better than you know how to cry for help. And you can literally burn up around people who love you. It's not that they don't love you, but they would never imagine that the apostle could be tired. Not mama. Mama couldn't. That's just how mama is. Mama just, like, you know how mama is. She just, see, when you're good at whatever you do, one of the ways you know you're good is when people take you for granted. Ah, I better stop. Let me stop this. So when come here, son. Peter, James, John, I need you. I'm going through something. All through the rest of the Bible, you needed me. I healed you. I blessed you. I taught you. I fed you. I protected you. I made a way for you. This is one time I need you. I'm going through something, man. Come on, go with me. Watch with me 1 hour. I need you. You got my back. I need you to cover me. I need you to cover me. I'm going through something. I'm pressed above measure. I'm going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I carried you because we got covenant, and I figure reciprocity, that if I give it to you, surely out of all the disciples, I took you everywhere. I did everything with you. If I can't count on nobody else, I know I got. You, I didn't take Andrew or Bartholomew or none of them. I brought you with me because I took you places I didn't take nobody. I took you on the Mount of Transfiguration. I did all kinds of stuff for you. I knew I could count on you. And the truth of the matter is, when you get to the Garden of Gethsemane, you got to go alone. Gethsemane was the place where olives grew. Its name means the place of pressing. Under pressure, people you thought would never forsake you. People you had a right to expect to be there will turn around and get selfish and say, I'm sleeping. So y'all just be sleep over there. They're asleep. All three of them sleep. They're asleep to my crisis. They're asleep to my need. They're asleep to my circumstances. They're asleep to my humanity. They was awake for my deity, but they're asleep on my humanity. They was awake when I was walking on water, but they're asleep when I really need them. Oh, I'm a preacher singing today. They was awake when I was raising the dead, but when I'm vulnerable myself, they are asleep. So I come to the garden alone. And the garden is the the place of pressing. And when God gets ready to press on you, he will press on you alone. The pressure got so great that Jesus had to pray 3 times. Now, if Jesus had to pray 3 times, you know good and well you can't deal with this without prayer. Father, if it be thy will, pass this bitter cup from me. Father, if it be thy will, pass this. I just don't want to go through this. I'm tired. I don't want to go through no more. I'm tired. I don't want to hurt anymore. I'm tired. I don't want to be humiliated anymore. They're going to strip me naked. I don't want to go through it. They're going to crucify me. I don't want to go through it. I've done enough. I heal people. I help people. I don't want to put my pain on public display. I don't want to show them my humanity. I didn't complain when you asked me to show them my deity. But now you're going to strip me and show my humanity. Father, if it be thy will, pass. Don't let them see that I don't have it all together. Don't let them see that I don't have it all together. And so he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is the place of pressing. And they called it the place of pressing because it was there that they turned the olives into olive oil. It was there that they crushed the olive to get the oil out. The only way to get the oil out of the olive was to press it. For every person in this room who's ever had anybody fall asleep on them, who's ever poured more into people than you got back out of them, who's been working at a deficit, who's been at your, burning the candle at both ends, my mother would say, and everybody you thought you could count on has forsaken you. I want you to know that when the pressing is over, the oil is going to flow. There is a glory. Oh, thank you. There is a glory. There is a glory. There is a glory. There is a glory. There is a glory that comes out of the pressure. There is a power that comes out of the pressure. There is a wisdom that comes up out of the pressure. There is a strength that comes up out of the pressure. There is a deliverance that comes out of the pressure. You want my anointing? You want my anointing? You want my anointing? Anybody want my anointing? You can't get it by the laying on of hands. I can't lay hands on you and give you this. You can't have my anointing until you have my misery, my agony, my hell, my adversity, because the anointing comes out of the pressure. I said the anointing comes out of the pressure. You can lay hands on people all you want to. You can grease them down till they're greasy as a piece of KFC. But they will never have your anointing until they have withstood your pressure. Tonight, today, as I speak to you, if somebody would have got that young man, if somebody would have got to him medically, spiritually, emotionally, maybe a whole bunch of folks would be alive today. In Charleston, South Carolina, a whole lot of people would be alive today. But because people will allow you to live in your camouflage and nobody will challenge you to care for your soul. David said, no man cared for my soul. They care for my talent. They care for my money. They care for my work ethic or whatever it is people care for you for. But do you care for my soul? Carest thou not that
that we perish. Carest thou not sending me all these hearts and kisses and writing me notes and writing on your fan page and following you? Carest thou not? I'm speaking for somebody who is secretly suffering and wondering, does anybody care? And I want to minister to you because I have been there. I'm just going to be honest. I have been. I'm not there right now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. But I have been there enough to describe it. I know where all the furniture is. I know the color of the rug in the place of imaginations. This Sunday morning, as we talk, as we have been given the permission to talk about mental health. How's your head? Why would I have to send you to hell when you got hell in your head? Why would I have to take your stuff away if I can blind you of the many blessings that you already got? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But why would he take it from you if he can blind you from the fact that you got it? Some of you are so stressed out, you can't see the forest for the trees. You can't see what's right for talking about what's wrong. And you've played that movie over and over and over again. But this morning, God wants to cast it down. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to make a passionate plea for people who are pressed above measure and beyond strength. And some of you have despaired of life itself. You stop living and you don't even know when you stop living. You just existing, going through the motions. We might as well have a robot driving your car. We could have put a can of green beans in that suit. You're not even in there. You're not even there. You respond upon command. Your creativity has withered. Your enthusiasm has withered. Your house is haunted by ghosts in the past or anxious about fears of the future. Either way, you are pressed. And you came to church this morning. You didn't come because you had a new dress. You didn't come because you had a pretty necklace you wanted everybody to see. You didn't come because you had a brand new red tie you wanted to wear with a white suit. You came because you were hoping that the man of God would say something. Just something. Just something. I don't care what I got on. I don't care what I look like. I don't care where I sit. I don't care about anything. I'm just trying to find something to help me with the pressure. If I'm talking to you, before you flip out, before you blow up, before you show out, before you lose the real over the imagination, have the courage to stand to your feet as a sign. Preacher, you're talking right to me this morning. You're talking right to me. You're talking right to me. You're talking right to me. When I scream, it makes no noise. Have you ever had one of those dreams where when you punch, you have no power? And you're fighting, but you can't get your power out. And when you scream, you have no voice. You If you've been screaming but you had no voice, stand up on your feet. If there are moments in your life you wanted out of your own life, if you could get out of your own life, you get out of it and start it all over again. Pressed above measure, beyond strength, so much out of the spirit of life itself. We can be honest. It doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. Don't mean you don't love your husband. Don't mean you don't love your wife. Don't mean you don't love your kids. It just means it's too much. My heart is overwhelmed. I want every standing person to meet me at this altar. My text ended with Paul talking about what prayer did to pressure. What prayer did to pressure. Now hell is nervous because he don't even want you to admit that you're under pressure. He wants you to die with your image intact. Keep the image. Don't let anybody think it's too much. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they think. It is not God's will for you to be miserable. Jesus didn't die to make you miserable. We can be miserable without Jesus. It is not God's will. He said, I come that you might have life. Life. Life more abundantly. It's not God's will. Some of you are going to have to give up your God complex of being everybody's savior. You're everybody's savior. You've trained everybody to come to you. You wasn't satisfied till they saw you as superwoman. Now you're tired. Your heart is overwhelmed. And you're weary in well-doing. And you're just saying, Lord, it's too much. It's too much. Jesus says, he makes an invitation. He says, cast all your cares on me because I care about you. I don't believe in talking to everybody. I'm old school. I'm not a Facebook kid. This generation puts all the business on Facebook and then wonder why people talk about it. But while I won't put everything on Facebook, everybody needs somebody they can talk to. Everybody needs somebody you can go to. And I'm not talking about that cute talk. I mean that real talk where you open up and tell your story. You need that. You need some place where you can go and admit, I'm tired, y'all. I'm tired now. You know how those folks say, gone now. Gone. Gone. Gone now. Don't call me. Gone now. Gone. I'm tired. Father, I've stretched my hands to thee, no other help I know. If thou we draw thyself from me, no other lift your hands up to Father. I stretch. Oh, hallelujah. You got to forgive everybody who didn't come through for you. Forgive everybody who fell asleep on you. Forgive everybody who let you down. They're not your God. They can't deliver you. They got their own problems. They got their own issues. But Father, hallelujah. I stretch. Come on, stretch it in. My head. To